Okay, I want to remind you of what we have been considering. If you have your Bibles open, we have been in Romans chapter 6, and we began with Paul's couple of questions in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers, of course, by no means, absolutely not. That is unthinkable. Not that it's impossible, but it's unthinkable for a Christian to go on living in sin. And then he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And if a Christian has never heard that before, they're going to be scratching their heads. What do you mean? How have I died to sin? And that's what Paul works out in the verses that we have been looking at. And we said there's three things that we need to know, the first of which is in verse 3. In other words, in relation to this question, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, here's the first thing that we need to know. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he's talking there about our union with Christ, and he's asking the question, are telling us basically in the form of a question, that if we have been baptized by the Spirit with the Spirit into Christ, we were baptized into his death. All right, that's the first thing that we are to know. That's how we die to sin. We're united with Christ in his death. And then the second thing that we need to know is in verse 6, we know that our old self, or the old man, was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that, or in order that, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, so as we've talked about for the past few weeks, we are sinners in this realm, in Adam, and now we are saints in this realm, in Christ. And we get here by God uniting us in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. So, in his death, we died to sin. When we come to faith in Christ, we're united to Christ. But the Bible tells us we were united with him in his death. That's where the old man, this person I was in Adam, is put to death there. Okay, and that's what he's talking about in verse 6. We know that the old self, the person I was in Adam, was crucified, was past tense. We covered all this last week in detail. He was crucified for a reason, in order that the body of sin. Now, I'm translated from this realm to this realm, but I still, until glory, I live in this realm in this body of sin. The sin that is still dominated by the flesh still has an inclination to sin. And so what he's saying is the old man was crucified in order that the body of sin, the body that I now live in, might be rendered inoperative. So that I cannot be a slave to sin. When I'm in this realm, I'm a slave to sin. Okay, so a Christian is not a person who is in this realm who lives a good life and tries to be a moral person and is religious and, you know, is moral and all that kind of thing. No, that this realm is death and destruction. So God, to save me, he takes me out of this realm and puts me into this realm. But the way he does it is by connecting me with his Son, who came into this realm, dies to this realm, is buried, and is raised to newness of life in a new realm. And that's how I make the transfer. So when the Bible talks about we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that's how we get there. See, all that is a statement saying the transfer's taken place. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay, that's good, but how does that happen? How do I get here? Well, I get here by Christ's work. The gospel announces Christ's work. When I believe into Christ, I'm united with Him, and I receive the benefits of this work. Okay, now that's what Paul is saying. If you go back to verse 1, he's addressing people over here. What shall we say then? As a Christian over here, are we to continue in sin over here that grace may abound? He says, absolutely not. That's unthinkable. That's how you used to live. That's what you once were. But you don't go on living in this realm according to the pattern that used to guide your life. And then he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? You see what he's now he's telling us the how that came about. But see, that's a logical question. That's a necessary question. How can we who have passed through death, the old man being put to death, and I'm raised in newness of life in Christ, how can we who have died to sin go on living as if that's not the truth about us, if it is indeed the truth about us? You see, the gospel is very, it's logical, it's rational, it makes sense. If you follow the teaching of Scripture, it all connects together and makes perfect sense. And, of course, in this realm, too, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have His Word. And so, even more so, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Being a new creation, in a new realm, in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, having the guidance of the Word of God, the fullness of revelation. Revelation is over. God has said all that He's going to say. We're not living in a former era where there wasn't the kind of revelation available that we have today. In other words, we have everything to live the kind of life that would be pleasing to God. Okay, and God will judge us accordingly one day. Now, there's a third thing. That's what we've covered the last couple of weeks. Now, the third thing that He wants us to know is in verses 8 to 10. And this gets a little bit sticky if you're not too familiar with it, but I trust by the time we're done tonight, you'll see it with clarity. Let me read verses 8 to 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know. See, there's the third knowing. We know. There's something we know. What is it we know? We know this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin. This is what gets people confused. But the life he lives to God. Okay, now we'll stop at that point. So we know that Christ, if you look at your notes there, we must know that Christ's death is a death to both sin and death. Okay, so I need to know that I've died to sin by virtue of my union with Christ. I need to know that the old man was crucified in Him. I need to know that Christ's death is a death to sin and a death to death. In some way, Jesus died to sin and He also died to death. And that's what we want to work out here tonight. So in this text, Paul tells us that Jesus died to sin, and that sin no longer has dominion over Him. Okay, Paul says that explicitly. Now, how are we to understand what he's telling us about the spotless and sinless Lamb of God? Now, you know that Jesus is sinless, right? Sinless in terms of he did not inherit a sinful nature. He did not commit any sin. And so Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sin, according to the writer to Hebrews. So if that is true about him, then how does he die to sin? Well, let me develop it. I'm not asking you to answer it, because that also isn't correct. So that's part of it. But well, here, let me work it out like this. Jesus came into this space-time world and realm of sin as a true human being. All right, so he leaves the glory of heaven and he comes, amazingly, he steps out of heaven and down into this fallen, contaminated, evil, defiled, sinful world. Okay, the Holy One steps into the filth and depravity of this world. All right? Scripture tells us that he was born of a woman and born under the law. So he didn't just, it's not a theophany. He didn't just come and appear as a human being. He actually came as a human being. He took to himself humanity. He was born a human being. He didn't just pop into the world. There were Old Testament Christophanies where there is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. This is not that. This is an incarnation. Deity takes to himself humanity. The Infinite One unites himself to our finiteness. Okay, so he's born of a woman and he's born under the law. And Scripture is also clear that he never sinned because he was not a sinner like us. But, and this is the critical point here, our Lord did indeed come into the realm of sin. And on the cross, he took upon himself all of our sinfulness. Now that would be the imputation that Phil mentioned, and became an accursed being in the process. All right, so he comes, takes to himself our humanity, and when he goes to Calvary's cross, God lays upon him, imputes to him, charges him with the guilt of all of the sin of all of his people. I mean, it's unthinkable that the Holy One, the undefiled One, the One who has known fellowship face to face with his Father for all eternity, to take upon himself one sin. I mean, Adam sinned once and it was over. But he took all, if you think about your life, your sin. He took all of your sin. Every sin that, everything, inward, outward, commission, omission, thought, word, deed, everything. Everything that violates the law of God, that deserves eternal wrath, he took to himself. But he did that for all of the sin of all of his people. Okay, that's the thing that he was dreading, you know, and in Gethsemane, that's an awful thing for him to undergo. But even more than that, once he takes that sin and he's hanging here, God in heaven now vents upon him all of his wrath that is due that sin, all of the punishment that you and I deserve because of that sin, God expresses upon him. And God turns his face away from him and he's cast into outer darkness and everything else that has to do with the punishment of sin. So he became an accursed being in the process. He was constituted a wretched sinner in the sight of God. In other words, he's hanging there as the guilty party. See, it's not just a theory kind of thing, or it's not just doctrine. He actually, he's guilty. It's as if he did all of that vile, wretched stuff before God. And God is finally giving him his due, pouring out the punishment upon him. And so he's hanging there as a guilty, wretched sinner in the sight of God. He had to pay the full penalty prescribed by the law. And he endured the full cup of God's outpoured wrath. Now, I know that is not that does not go over big in the modern world. It doesn't even go over big in the evangelical church. But that's the truth. That's the gospel. That is what is that. This is where our salvation is. If you take that away or alter that or diminish that, or then there is no more salvation. Then Jesus is simply a good teacher. But actually, he's not a good teacher because he was telling lies. In other words, everything he said, everything he did, everything he stood for is all connected to this. It all comes to a climax here. And God vindicates that by raising him from the dead. Now, it was at this point, okay, it was at this point and in this way that sin had dominion over him. If you look back at nine. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him. The death he died to sin. He's dying to sin here. And sin, because he's dying to it, is going to lose its dominion over him. It was in his death for sin that he died to sin. That's in verse 10, actually. The death he died to sin once for all. Okay, so he's dying for my sin and dying for sinners. That's one thing he's doing. But he's also dying to sin at that particular point, so that sin will no longer have dominion over him. All right? The fact that he died shows that sin did have dominion over him at that point. Then it loses its dominion in his death. I'll explain more of that in a moment. Going on, though, it was at this point as well that death also had dominion over him. Death had dominion over him because sin had dominion over him. For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, so the law is demanding this punishment here. He is a lawbreaker by virtue of the fact that God has imputed our sin to him. And the wages, if you go to the next one, of course, the wages of sin is death. And so if he is made a guilty sinner and he is now under the dominion of sin, he's going to die a physical death because the wages of sin is death. But not just physical death, he dies a spiritual death as well as God pours his wrath out upon him. All right, so he is under the dominion of sin, but that dominion will be broken. He's under the dominion of death, but that dominion will be broken. But the real point of Paul is the death of death in the death of Christ. Because in the resurrection of Christ, death was conquered. Imagine that. Death is put to death. Death lost its dominion over him. It lost its grip upon him. See, he came into the grip of death and was buried. He's in the grave. He's in the earth. Death reigns over him for those 3 days. Okay? It has him in its grip. It has a claim upon him. But the grave could never contain the spotless Lamb of God who paid the debt for sin. See, if you and I are dying in that state, we will stay in the grip of death as sinners, I'm saying, as human sinners. We would stay in the grip of death forever. I mean, we will be raised from the dead. I'm talking about unbelievers now, raised from the dead, but they will still, the power of death and destruction will still reign over them forever. It can't be any other way because they've never been delivered from the dominion of sin, death, and destruction. And contrary to what some people are claiming nowadays, that is eternal. Okay, that we don't believe in annihilation, or I heard someone last night even saying that when you die, you go into a state of unconsciousness as an unbeliever. See, that is not true. It is an eternal reality. Now, going on, thus we need to see that Jesus simply passed through death. It does have its grip upon him. You know, he's held by it, but only for a season. So that's why the resurrection becomes the heart of Christianity. Because everything changes if he's actually raised from the dead. If he's not raised from the dead, then everything we're talking about here is fairy tale. If he's raised from the dead, then everything is okay. That is the absolute, essential, crucial doctrine of Christianity, which is why in the early church and apostolic preaching, there is no sermon in the book of Acts where the preacher does not get to the resurrection. That was the issue. One has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Not a resuscitation or a raising someone from the dead who will die again. No, but one who has passed through death is now alive on the other side of it, never to die again. As I say here, unlike when he raised Lazarus from the dead, who was only to die again, death has no more power over Jesus. So that's what makes him distinct. Jesus raised people from the dead, but they died again. Jesus is raised from the dead, never to die again. Since Jesus has no sin of his own, and since he has no more sin to atone for, then he never has to die again, because he's conquered death once and for all. See, that's the glorious good news of Christianity. You know, we don't just teach dogma or ethics or morality or a better life or, you know, a system of doctrine or a system of theology or no. What we proclaim is we have a God-man who has come from heaven and identified with human beings in the realm in which they live as sinners before God and has atoned for their sin, was buried in the grip of death, but is raised from the dead, conquering death and validating that the atonement that where he paid for sin was satisfactory. Otherwise, that sin would keep him locked in the grave. See, that's again why everything in Christianity, if you trace it logically, will work back to the resurrection. Everything. Now, the critical part of this text, for the purposes of the Apostle Paul, is in relation to the difficult idea of Christ's death to sin. for the very first directive given to believers in the entire epistle, and that's verse 11, is directly related to this very point. And so we have to understand what Paul is talking about here, or we will not be able to apply verse 11 properly when we get there. All right? So here's what Paul means. The reason that Jesus conquered death is because he died to the realm of sin once and for all. Since sin has forever lost its grip and dominion over him, then death necessarily has as well. Right? If sin has lost its grip, then death has too. Since he died to sin and has been risen from the dead, he's done with sin. Therefore, he is necessarily done with death. Okay? That he entered into that, it was his experience, but he entered out of it, and he will never have to repeat it. He'll never have to go to that point again, which is why he is able to say to his people about his sheep, I give them eternal life. In other words, I give them the kind of life that I am now living. And I do that by bringing them into union with me in my death, burial, and resurrection. So see, it's not just something he, you know, dispenses to you. No, you become a partaker of life in him. You participate in his life. And his life will never die. Therefore, you cannot possibly die. You will pass through the doorway of death, but for the Christian, that is simply your entrance into this realm, this realm here. We're already in this realm. Now, follow carefully. We were told back in verse 2 that as believers, we have died to sin. Look back at verse 2 for a moment. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? All right. And in verse 10, we are told that the Lord Jesus, who is sinless, also died to sin. Okay. So we have, you and I, sinners, have died to sin. And we have a non-sinner who has died to sin. On the next page, therefore, and it'll come together with this if we get it. Therefore, we have to seek to understand what this death to sin actually means in both cases. The believer dies to sin, Jesus dies to sin. We have to understand what it means in both cases, but we must realize that whatever it means, it must necessarily mean the same thing in both places. Okay? So in order to understand what it does mean, let's first establish definitely what it does not mean. It does not mean that Jesus died to the reign of sin as we know it in our lives. In other words, you and I have sin in our lives. Right? If we think of dying to sin, we have to think of it in the same way that Jesus died to sin. But Jesus didn't have sin to die to in that way. So his dying to sin can't mean a dying to a sin that is within us, because that would not be true of him. But so many people will interpret it that way because you don't connect the verses here properly. It also does not mean that he died to indwelling sin as we know it in our lives. So he's not dying to the reign of sin because sin didn't reign in him. And he's not dying to the presence of sin because there was no sin present in him. Also, it does not mean that he died to the force of sin as an evil power within. See, Jesus' death to sin cannot mean any of those things. So the first thing that we want to think about is the death to sin that Jesus died was not subjective. And our death to sin is not going to be subjective in the same way. All right? Since there was no inward presence or power of sin in our Lord's life, it cannot mean any of these things because they were not true of him. So then, what does it mean? I think it can be explained very simply like this. The one who knew no sin in himself came into the realm of sin and died to the realm of sin. And thus that realm forever lost its influence over him, along with its reign and dominion. So we who have known sin and have lived in its realm have also died to the realm of sin in him. And thus that realm has forever lost its influence over us, along with its reign and dominion. Are you following what I'm saying there? See, we tend to always think of it subjectively. You know, first of all, we are looking for some kind of a, you know, if I've died to sin, we kind of translate that. That means sin has died in me. And if you think of it that way, and then you discover sin in you, you're going to go into a nosedive, spiritually speaking. So then we think, okay, well, I have to have some kind of a death to sin kind of experience. And but see, I'm thinking subjectively. I'm thinking about sin with respect to me. What I'm trying to get you to focus on here is Jesus died to sin in a different kind of way than that. And if he did, so did we. So how does he die to it? Well, Jesus comes into this human realm, a realm where there are sinners, a realm of people who are in Adam. But see, it's a realm. He comes into the realm of sin. He does not have sin in himself, but he comes into the realm where you and I live. Now, you and I not only live in this realm, we have sin in us as well. But what Jesus does when he goes to the cross and he dies to sin, he's making an exit from this realm. He's dying to this realm and he is taking up residence in a new realm. Now that's all I'm going to say at that point. Just be thinking like that for a moment and follow with me. Look at what John Murray says, one of the best commentators on the book of Romans in the history of the church. He says, death ruled over him until he broke its power. See, throughout his life here, death is potential. He's living in the realm of sin and realm of death. When he goes to the cross, that death that was potential becomes an actuality. He comes under its dominion. So he says death ruled over him until he broke its power. So sin may be said to have ruled over him in that his humiliation state was conditioned by the sin with which he was vicariously identified. He was made sin. Now he's talking about the cross. And sin as power must be taken into account in this relationship. It was by his own dying that he destroyed the power of sin, and in his resurrection he entered upon a state that was not conditioned by sin. So see, he's talking in similar terms. He comes into this realm that's conditioned by sin. And he lives in that realm, yet without sin. Takes the sin of his people from that realm to the cross, pays its penalty, but also exits this realm. And comes into a new realm that is not conditioned by sin. I think it would help if we looked at sin. Now, this is important. And think of sin for a moment in singular and not plural. I think it would help if we looked at sin as more than unholy acts and death as more than our physical end. In one sense, they are both powers. They are both masters. They are both rulers. And they both reign in their respective realms. Paul is teaching that Jesus entered into their realm, lived in their realm, died in their realm, and conquered both of them when he did so. But the vital point is that the death of Jesus was a complete, final, once and for all, death to the realm of sin. His death to sin is past tense. It was as complete as is possible. It was final in every sense of the word. It was once and for all. Therefore, here's the bottom line. He is forever finished with both the realm of sin and the realm of death. And our death to sin is precisely the same way and is just as complete. So the resurrection has placed Jesus forever beyond the realm of sin and the sting of death, and as a result, both of them have forever lost their dominion over him. Now see, that is the critical thing. Jesus exited this realm, entered a new realm, never to return in the same way to this realm. So the dominion, the mastery of these powers and these tyrants, he had to come in and subject himself to them.
Right.
Let them have dominion over him. And then through resurrection, conquered them. But the point is, our death to sin, we track the same way he did. Our death to sin is exactly what he did. I died to sin in terms of its realm, just like Jesus did. And I have been raised into this realm that, as we said a moment ago, is not conditioned by sin. The only problem here is I still live in this mortal body. But apart from that, I am living in a new reality that is just incredible. And that's what we have to grasp. That all the riches of Christ are ours. We're blessed with every heavenly blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's ascended now. I'm actually seated with him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. And I mean, you see what he has done for us simply by uniting us to himself. See, Christians cannot see themselves as over here trying to do better and hope that God will accept them kind of thing, or over here, but so unaware of the reality of what it means to be over here in this new realm. Not conscious of who they are, what God has done, of the resources that are at their disposal. And so we're here, but we act like mere men. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians when he called them carnal, babes in Christ. You're Christians, but you walk like mere mortals. You walk like mere men. You walk like this isn't true of you. And so what would he do? He would tell them the truth. Here's what you need to know. See, that's what he starts here. He didn't tell them what to do. We're six chapters into Romans, and he hasn't said one time what we are to do. He's taught constantly about what we are to know. If you don't get the doctrine down, you have nothing to base the doing on. Nothing. And then you have the religions of the world. Doing with no, certainly with no biblical foundation, no ability to do what is required. Of course, other religions have different standards, and we're called here to a heavenly standard. That's why we're called over here to walk worthy of your high calling in Christ. Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk as children of light. Walk as people who are a heartbeat away from glory. Walk as people who know they have an inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth. Set your mind on things above rather than being caught up with the mundane nonsense of the world. You see how that all begins to make sense in this light. Without this, those are words, those are things we try to figure out and maybe try to obey in some fashion. You got to get this stuff down. That's why I say Romans 6 is so incredibly important. Why is this so important for the Christian? Leon Morris this time, let him answer the question. Believers face a new contest with sin every day. As long as we are on this earth, we are never free from it. But Christ's death was unique, a once for all dealing with sin. But on earth, He, Christ, lived in sin's realm. See, that's the point I'm making here. God's purpose for Him was directed to the defeat of sin. It meant that Jesus identified Himself with sinners. But now, all of that is over. His life is beyond the reach of sin and death and every evil. And you don't think, well, mine will be someday too. No, in Him, yours already is as well. Not in the fullness that it will one day be, I grant that. But see, we have to see it in terms of what Jesus has actually done and how His death to sin and my death to sin are talking about the same thing. This is what He's done for us and freely given to us. I'll take a question or two, but I ask you to be brief because I have two more pages. I got to get this done tonight because next week we get into the what we're to do with this.
This has I would imagine that this has a direct relation to the, I think, the passages in Ephesians. It says that we've been raised with Him and seated in heavenly places in Christ.
That's where I said that not only risen, but ascended, and we have ascended with Him.
Right. So
we are seated with Him mystically, you know, but we're seated with Him in heavenly places.
And I think that's really the, you know, there's two practical outworkings of this. One is the mystical aspect of it, that we are indeed have received a resurrected spirit, a live spirit. We've been given new life in Christ. But that is in a mystical realm, if you want to call it. Whereas here, we are to, through the Holy Spirit, access that power that has been given to us and live accordingly against the assaults of sin,
yes,
just as Christ did,
yes,
when He walked the earth, because He was assaulted by sin, the world, the flesh, well, not the flesh with Him, but the world and the devil were always against Him, assaulting Him, and He lived it perfectly. So we're supposed to follow that model in light of the reality that we are already where we're going to be for eternity, spiritually speaking.
That's already true of me spiritually and mystically.
Yeah.
One day it will be true of me actually.
Right.
But I am to now, by faith, act upon those realities in terms of this is how we deal with sin. but for example, seated with him in heavenly places far above all principality and power. Now, why does he add that there? Because that's how you deal with the devil. And I'm out of this world into, so I deal with the world from this vantage point. I deal with sin from this vantage point with the help of the Word directing me and the power of the Spirit. And I can deal with the devil as well. But everything is based on what is true of me in Christ. But so I have to enter into the arena of the battle armed with that knowledge.
And that's where discipleship comes in, and you live in the pattern according to the way Christ lived. And that's how you serve him in, you know, in this world, and call people out of the other realm, so to speak.
We're calling them over here.
Right.
Now, if anybody comes over here genuinely,
they come
this way.
The same way we.
If they try to come this way, well, then they're imposters. And they're over here claiming the things that to be true of them that are actually true of us. But Jesus says, you came in the wrong way. And so you'll eventually be found out. A lot of you will be found out while you're here. Not so much anymore, because we broadened what Christianity is to include all these people. If we got it back to where it belongs, they would be found out here. They'll either be found out here or found out at the judgment, but they will be found out. Yeah, no question. Anything else? Yes, Doris?
Are you going to get into having victory over sin?
Tonight or in...
I'm just trying to put it all together. Having victory over sin means to walk by faith, not by sight, that we are walking by faith in the kingdom of God now, and we have the Holy Spirit, so we have to stay in step with him and walk with the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now,
that'll be more next week, but go ahead with...
It's just really a life of faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
Faith, and just always remembering who you are, what you are,
and
putting the promises into effect in your life.
We're not talking about feelings here. We're not talking about things you see, right? We're talking about things that we know. And the only way we know them is because they have been revealed to us. And by faith, we believe them. It's not just knowing them that's part of it, but I trust them to be true because I really believe that this is the Word of God. And so my hope is in Christ, and I'm trusting my union with him. I'm trusting what he says about me because of that union. I want to follow the instructions that he gives me as his child in relation to that union. I want to believe his promises that are yet to come, but that are mine by virtue of that union. So see, it's all connected to my union, which brings me into this realm. And then faith, the growth and development of faith in what is revealed. That's why I have to keep getting in here and keep reading the same old stuff time and time again, so that faith, gets close to it, but then it loses its grip a little bit and, gets a little firmer grip, and pretty soon it's latched onto it. And that truth really becomes part of your reality. You know, your spiritual experience, your present life, and then of course we're not done. We move on to other things and new things because we're growing. You know, so we never stop. It's impossible to stop. Faith is an ongoing dynamic that will always be blossoming and developing. It's life. And life, life doesn't get... You don't want life to get dormant. You certainly don't want life to cease. You don't want to, you know, want to get to a flat line. You know, that's not a good sign. You want some vital signs there. Yes, Marcy.
This is such a good understanding, the way how you bring it out, the realm of sin. That, you know, when you talk about power and master and ruler, because I thought of where Colossians, I like how he said it in Colossians, just the very same thing you are saying. It says he disarm the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Mm-hmm. And no wonder you see where Paul begins. In the first chapter, where he says, "How you who died sin, you who died, how can you live in it?" In the sense that he disarmed them, so sin doesn't really have dominion over you. So you know it doesn't have that dominion; it's disarmed, yep. And you are out of that realm. So he says, "How can you live any longer in it?"
Right, yeah. Exactly. Good. Doris had something more. She said that.
Yeah, I'm just trying to work this all out in my head. So. If we walk by the Spirit, we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. But when we fall, is it because we doubt? Is it because we somehow doubt and not believe? Is unbelief come in? Is that what kills us not having victory in Christ?
I think in one sense you can trace everything to unbelief.
Yeah.
But... I also don't want to oversimplify it. I mean, we are psychosomatic beings. We are frail beings. We grow weary. We get tired. We got 1,000 things working against us. But if we were able to walk by a perfected faith without ceasing, we would have uninterrupted what you're calling victory. But we don't do that.
Well, you can still be tired and weary and not sin.
Yeah.
You know.
But faith in those, faith loses its cutting edge with those kinds of things. You know.
More easily, can more easily come then and whisper in your ear things that.
Yeah, I mean we're weary. We're more inclined to. Yeah, to just
let our guard down. Maybe.
Yeah, let our guard down. Not watch like we should. Just kind of be maybe a little more half-hearted. We're weary. We're tired. The battle's overwhelming, and you know those kinds of things. And that kind of begins to quench faith to some extent. And we have to get revitalized, I got to press on here very quick.
I think that all has to do with taking our eyes off of Christ. I mean, when we do that because of the frailness of our flesh that still is beating down on us every moment of the day, and it's our natural tendency in that respect is to keep our eyes off of Christ, to be sloppy and forget about it and cater to our lusts
we don't end up sinning in some kind of gross way, but boy, your heart is just cold. Your spiritual nerves are shot, and
that's why glory, we have to recognize the how it, that glory is a completely different realm that we're now in.
Yeah.
And we have to understand it. That's one thing that really amazes me, how Christ, even though he didn't have the sin nature, how he lived for 33, 37, however many years he lived, and never once yielded to any temptation.
Right.
I mean, you know how it is. Temptation comes, and you fight it for a day, 2 days, 10 days, a week, a month. You say, oh, I'm done. 6 months later, it's there again. And then a year later, and then... it comes to the point where you feel like you just have a tsunami that's coming over you. And when Jesus just overcame all of that.
Yeah. Amen. That's our Lord. Well, we're on page 90 now. Let me just pick up the pace a little bit, because on this page we have just a couple of quotes. And remember that I said that our death to sin and Christ's death to sin had to mean the same thing in both places. And as we've seen, it does. We have died to the realm of sin just as he did. And it no longer has dominion, reign, or authority over our lives. But there is more. For having died to the realm of sin once and for all, and having died to the realm of death once and for all, Jesus was also raised from the dead. And having been raised from the dead, Jesus now lives unto God by virtue of his endless resurrection life. There is absolutely no more negative aspect of dealing with sin, but only the positive aspect of living a life unto the glory of God. In other words, we are being presented here with a dramatic contrast. Jesus came into and lived within and subjected himself to the realm of sin and death. But through his death and resurrection, he now lives exclusively in the realm of God. Thus we see that our Lord has been restored to the position where he was before he came into the world. He has returned fully to his eternal glory, and he has re-entered into the realm and sphere from which he had come. And he need never return again to the realm of sin and death, for the work he accomplished there has been completed forever. So now he lives unto God. Now I want to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I want you to see that, especially in this first quote, there's just a couple of things that are so very, very important. Even his first few words here. He says, so far, we are not thinking about ourselves at all. See, and that is the big key. Because when we talk about death to sin and these things, we immediately look inside. We evaluate the truth of that, or the reality of that, or the power of that by something inside of me. At this point, you shouldn't even have looked at yourself yet at all. That's where we get ourselves into trouble. We have to look away to Christ. You focus your thoughts upon him. We've got to get our eyes off of us. He says, so far we are not thinking about ourselves at all. All we can see is this. This is what we ought to see, that the Lord Jesus Christ was once under the power of death, under the dominion of death, but that is no more the case. That is gone. That is finished once and forever. His rising from the dead is a proclamation that death is conquered and vanquished by him, and that he will never die again. He came here to deal with the problem of sin. He has done it, and he is back in the glory. He is no longer related to the whole realm of sin and death in that way. That is his statement. So the big issue here is Christ coming from heaven, taking to himself our humanity. This is all about him. The eye ought to be on him. And now he went to Calvary's cross and he died to sin. He was buried. He's raised again. He's in a new realm. Sin no longer has dominion over him. Death no longer has dominion over him. He's even ascended. And see, this is all about him. We're simply told, I am identified with him in that death, burial, and resurrection. But the focal point ought to be him. Not us, not our sin, not... No, you look away to him. So what effect should this have upon us as Christians? What does this tell us about ourselves? Okay, we start with Him, see Him, and then you ask this question. What does it tell me? It tells me about my position, my standing, my whole status. It tells me about the realm in which I now am a Christian. Christ was once in the realm of sin and death. He is no longer there. I was once in the realm of sin and death. Everybody who is not a Christian is still in the realm of sin and death, is under the dominion of sin and of Satan and of death, belongs to the darkness, belongs to the kingdom of Satan. What the apostle tells me here is that as Christ once entered into that realm for a while, but no longer does so, in exactly the same way, I no longer belong to it either. I've been taken out of it with Him because I am in Him. So we can say, by looking at this, Christ was once in the realm of sin and death, but He is no longer there. If you are a Christian, you would say, I was once in the realm of sin and death, but I am no longer there. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, I can't. I'm no longer there. It's incongruous with who and what I now am. That's why Paul says it's unthinkable. Of course we're not going to continue to live a life of sin. And this has been our whole theme throughout this study and why we emphasize the incredible, it should be importance of our union with Christ. Everything I have said in this chapter is directly connected to that great reality. Jesus Christ came into this world by taking to Himself our true humanity. That is, without diminishing His deity, He identified with us in our humanity. When God applies His redemptive work to our souls through faith, we are united to Christ in His death and resurrection. That is how we are identified with Him in His humanity. As He identifies with us, we identify with Him. And when we identify with Him, all of the benefits that result from His experience become ours. See, I can't have that experience on my own. He had the actual experience of it, and God includes me in it. And when I believe that by faith, I get the benefits of what resulted from what He did. See, that's why I don't have to have a death experience or a death to sin experience or, you know, or a resurrection experience or a whatever kind. No, He's my experience. I find it all in Him. But see, then I got to get my eyes off of me and my feelings and my experiences and my, and I got to say, no, I take Him. I take Him, and His experience is my experience. If He's dead to sin, then I cannot not be dead to sin. If He is risen from the dead and alive unto God, then I cannot be anything else. That's impossible. But see, I have to believe that. I have to believe that about me. When I'm facing the tsunami that is coming my way, I have to apply these things. And I can't, you know, I believe all this stuff and it's all glorious and wonderful. And then when I'm attacked, it goes out the window and I'm putting my dukes up. No, the tsunami will wash you out to sea. You know, it's over for you. You've got to apply all of that at that moment and trust that His grace really is sufficient. His power will really carry you through and win the day. It's a trust thing. You've got to believe it. And the more you do it, the more you will see the reality of it, and your faith will grow as a result. And you will learn greater measures of confidence in Him.
So when you're dealing with Jesus and His dealing with sin, being sinless, Jesus dealt with absolutes, always dealt with absolutes. And He knew from the garden right through constantly and fully the wages of sin. We, the tsunami, runs off with us simply because in our minds, see, we yield because we eliminate consequence. Jesus never eliminated consequence. He was all about consequence. If you do this, that, the wages of sin, this, that, and the other. We, when it gets too much for us, we eliminate consequence and then, oh well, you know, that's I can do what I want. I got to do this because it's not that. And that's the biggest difference.
The devil will blind us to consequences.
Yes.
And, you know.
See, he never lost track of that. He never was blinded because of that. And that's a big difference. So we have. That's why we're able to, through his power, do it. Because that keeps our conscience seared. Mm-hmm. That keeps us on track. If we remember his word, we can't do it.
Right.
It's not so easy.
So we don't tend to believe that you're going to reap what you sow.
Right, exactly.
So we'll sow it and think, well, maybe there'll be a drought and it won't, you know.
Yeah, we don't even think, just eliminate sowing it. Just do it. What if you don't call it sowing, then you don't reap it. You don't call it something else.
That's right.
And that's what we do. We change the terminology.
That's true. Jane.
You know, I have a little bit of difficulty with being constantly aware of the consequences as much as I know that. I believe we have to walk in Christ, not necessarily because we're going to go to hell if we don't.
Right, of course.
But people,
I think he's talking more just, you know, humanly.
Yeah, I know, but I do know that people will talk about, I'm doing this because I don't want, you know, bad things to happen. And, you know, mm-hmm. we're never in Christ when we do that.
Yeah, that's certainly, I mean, that's a legitimate motive, but it's certainly a lesser, it's not a high motive. A high motive would be, as we were talking about the fear of God the other night, Sunday night, you know, I don't want anything to jeopardize the fellowship and love relationship I have with my Savior. You know, so I will avoid sin because it'll interfere with that, not because of the consequences of, you know, see, where we eventually you move on from, you know, from just that's kind of a carnal fear. I say it's legitimate. But it's down the scale in terms of motive in the Christian life, for sure.
Yeah, but ultimately, don't forget, the big consequence is Judgment Day.
Yeah.
The big consequence is sinners in the hand of an angry God. I mean, you can't eliminate that. You know, that's not, that like you say, when that might be the motivation initially for somebody. But yes, as you grow and as you go, that diminishes,
yeah,
and your love and your willingness and so on will take place.
Oh, sure.
But you can't eliminate the big consequence.
Sure. Well, if we go talk, I say this lower down the scale, but if we talk to a, you know, an unbeliever, it's, you know, it's not going to sink into their mind and heart about this, you know, this great love for Christ. You're going to have to deal with them on a different motivation level to probably arrest their attention. As you say, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Guess what's awaiting you if you don't change your ways and trust the Savior? Let me press on. Okay, then I'll keep your question. Okay, we'll get to you. But let me just finish up this last portion here. I've sought to give you three things that we should know as a Christian. Now I'm kind of wrapping up what we've been looking at. Okay, three things as a result of our union with Christ. First, we must know our death to sin and our union with Christ. That's back in verses 3 to 4. Second, we must know the death of the old man. See, aren't these wonderful blessings? I mean, How else could we survive as a Christian? Thirdly, we must know that Christ's death is a death to sin and death. This is all in relation to the wonderful truth that the reign and dominion of sin has been forever broken in the Christian's life. Now, some people will struggle with sin and never get anywhere, and maybe, bottom line, they just are not a Christian. Because in the life of a Christian, if you're a true Christian, the reign of sin has been broken. And that's going to make a radical difference in the person's life. Now, then I add this, though. We must distinguish between the activity of sin, which is true in all believers, and the dominion of sin, which is true of all unbelievers. Sinclair Ferguson has written, "Sin is not primarily an activity of man's will so much as a captivity which man suffers, as an alien power grips his soul." See that again, that's the power of sin. Sin in the singular. It's a master. It grips the soul. It takes one captive. And as Jesus said, the one who sins is the slave of sin. And you're caught in that. You cannot get out of it. But in what we've described here, that dominion has been crushed. And so sin is no longer the rightful master. It is an axiom that while the presence of sin can never be abolished in this life, nor the influence of sin altered, its tendency is always the same. In other words, its power doesn't change, but its dominion can, indeed, must be destroyed if a man is to be a Christian. That's why you look at people's lives, and as a Christian, you look at them in terms of what do they believe, how do they talk, how do they act, and what you're looking for is a bearing witness that the dominion of sin in their life has indeed been broken. Because that's what makes them a Christian. And if you don't detect that, then you would wonder if they're really a Christian, even though they might talk. See, for a Christian, the dominion has been broken. The life is no longer what it once was. The one who served sin died with Christ and is buried in the tomb. Still there, in the tomb, buried. And a new person has arisen in its place. And we can thank God that the work He has done on our behalf has indeed destroyed sin's dominion. Let me close with a brief illustration, which I hope will put the whole matter into proper perspective. There's a slave living in a foreign country where he is a prisoner and is treated terribly by his tyrannical master. So the king of his own country devises a scheme to liberate him. How does he do it? Unheard of as a liberation scheme, he kills the slave. That's how he's going to liberate him. As a result, the slave is now unable to serve his former master. He is forever removed out from under the master's dominion and tyrannical rule. The slave's death ended it once and for all. But he's also dead. However, that is all part of the king's clever plan, for he brings the slave back to life again in order that he might now serve the king, who is a far better master. And he goes on the rest of his days rejoicing in his good fortune, gladly serving his king who saved him. Right? There's the picture. That's how he does it. Slaves him. problem is he's dead, but you know, he's that's not the end of his plan. Well, likewise, we have died to our former tyrannical master, and we have been raised to serve our glorious King. Then you have the rest of Romans chapter 6. Let me just read it. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. See, talking to us over here. You were once slaves, but now you're obedient from the heart to your new master. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, we're slaves. Brethren, like it or not, we're slaves. Slave to sin or slave to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, over here, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, slaves here, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? You look back. What fruit do you get from that? That's... For the end of those things is death. Yes, you know, it's all death and destruction over here. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life, the glory. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? Now, those are the things, that's the foundation. Those are the things that we need to know. Especially the third one, that Christ has died to sin, and in the same way we have died to sin. So verse 11, which comes next, is this. Therefore, reckon or regard or consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In other words, everything that we've said, he says, since this is true, regard it to be true for you. From this realm, you're dead to the realm of sin, but you're alive unto God, because that's what's true of Jesus. It just said that about him. Therefore, it cannot not be true of you. So you think of yourself that way. You deal with sin that way. All right, I'm going to start with Angie over here, if she remembers what she was going to say.
Answer it over and over.
I answered it, okay.
But I want to say, because it's already registered in my heart. Well, Pastor Rich, thank you very much. God bless you. I was witnessing to somebody yesterday, and, you know, whenever she goes to church, you feel a sense of closeness in terms of, you know, I'm trying to witness to her. And I just didn't have the right words to tell her. I'm giving her scriptures that, you know, will do the... You know, I think it's the right way, but it just wasn't connecting, because it is hard, and it is hard sometimes, even for Christians to say, "Oh, I'm dead to sin." I'm like, "Oh no, you're not," you know. And
oh yes, you are.
Yeah, I'm the same. You know, like well.